Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank God and I thank the session of Calvary Pandan for this privilege to speak God's word to you this Lord's Day morning. The text for consideration this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. Today is Easter Sunday, also known as Resurrection Sunday. Now there are some who say that we should not celebrate Easter Sunday. They claim that Easter Sunday is based upon pagan beliefs, a worship of the goddess Astarte, which is a sun goddess. And the date of Easter, they claim, is also based upon pagan calculation. And so some churches refuse to celebrate Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. Now, why then do we celebrate Easter Sunday today? Well, when we celebrate Easter Sunday, we of course do not celebrate it the way the world celebrates. We do not have Easter bunnies. We do not have Easter eggs, because all these things are signs that point to fertility rites that were practiced by the pagans. When we celebrate Easter Sunday, our focus is solely on God's word and the truth of the resurrection. We want to remember especially the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, for this is very fundamental to our Christian faith. The problem with us, I believe, is this: that sometimes, because we celebrate Easter year after year, it becomes a routine for us. Some of you may have been in this church for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Every year, on this very day, we gather here in this sanctuary and we commemorate Resurrection Sunday. And so because we experience this year after year, our hearts grow cold, and very soon it becomes like something that is very mechanical. We just come here, we just sit down here, and we just sing the hymns. Oh, I know all the hymns today we have to do with the resurrection. But then we do not ponder and consider very carefully what is the significance and implications of the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 is a passage on the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. This was written to the Corinthian Christians, because some of the Christians in those days deny that there is such a thing called the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul had to write this particular chapter to explain to the Corinthian Christians what exactly the resurrection of Christ should mean to the Christian. Now, when we talk about resurrection, please do note that there are different kinds of resurrections in the Bible. Now, there is one kind of resurrection whereby you have somebody that is risen from the dead, and then the person will die again. In the Old Testament, we have some examples. In the New Testament, perhaps the best known example will be Lazarus. He died, he was risen from the dead again by Jesus Christ as recorded in the Gospel of John, and then he died again. Now, we are not talking about this resurrection here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Then there is another type of resurrection, which it will be experienced by the unbelievers. This can be found in Revelation chapter 20, whereby we read about unbelievers being resurrected, and they will have to stand before the great white throne to be judged by God, only to be sentenced once again unto death. And this will be called the second death or eternal death, where there is no longer, where the death is now confirmed, there is no escape. They will have to suffer condemnation in the lake of fire forever and ever. Then there is another type of resurrection called the resurrection unto eternal life. And this is what believers, true believers, will experience. When a saint, his life on earth is ended, and then he lies in the grave, what happens will be this. His soul will be separated from the body, and his soul will be absent from the body but present with the Lord, awaiting the time whereby the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, and then there will be this resurrection, and he will be given a glorified body, and he will be together with the Lord forever and ever. He will have eternal life. And so this will be called the resurrection unto eternal life. But know that the resurrection of eternal life is impossible without the greatest resurrection. That is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe on Good Friday, your pastor preached to you a message entitled The Greatest Death. And so when we look at 1 Corinthians 15, what we are reading about is really the greatest resurrection, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ have not risen from the dead, then there is no resurrection unto eternal life for us. That is something that we have to realize. Now, some of these Corinthian Christians, they say, there is no resurrection from the dead unto eternal life. And so Paul had to correct them. Look, how can this be true? Because you know that the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ is something that cannot be denied. It is something that is written in the scriptures, is something that is essential to the gospel. And so he had to write to them, for I deliver unto you first of all that which I also receive, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So yes, we know about Christ's death is something that is according to the scriptures. We know that he was buried, but we also know that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It is something that is true, it's something that is written, that is God's word, and you know that God's word, there is no mistakes. It is perfect. And since it is something that is essential to the gospel, how then can you say that there is no resurrection from the dead, since Christ has already risen? And not only just that, but then you have several witnesses of Christ's resurrection. You have Peter, who witnessed the resurrection of Christ. You have the other apostles who witnessed the resurrection of Christ. You had the 500 disciples who witnessed the resurrection of Christ. And last of all, I, the Apostle Paul, I myself also witnessed the resurrection of Christ. And so, if we say that as believers, we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, this means that we are identified both in his death as well as in his life. How then do we dare to say that there will be no resurrection of the dead? You are not teaching the truth. Paul had to correct the Corinthian Christians for their false thinking. And then he began to explain to them the implications of this resurrection. That in the resurrection, you will have victory. And really what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 51 to 58 is the climax of this particular chapter. That in Christ, we truly have the victory. In Christ's resurrection, we have the victory. Victory over what? Firstly, in verses 51 to 53, we read that we have victory over corruption. Verses 51 to 53 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, why did Paul say here that we shall not all sleep? Why did he not say we shall not all die? Well, Paul wanted to emphasize this, that when a Christian lies in the grave, it is very different from that of an unbeliever. When an unbeliever dies, his soul is separated from the body, and his soul will be found in hell, awaiting the time whereby he will be resurrected, and then he will stand before the great white throne, and then he will be sentenced into eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. For the believer, when he lies in the grave, it is but commencement of life above. His soul will be found in heaven, and it will await the time whereby his body will be risen from the dead. And this body will not be like the body that we have today. It will be called the glorified body. And so what we see when we go to a vigil service or when we go to a funeral and then we see the body lying in the casket is not a state that is permanent. It is a state that is temporary. When we sleep, we will one day wake up, isn't it? And so it is for the person that lies in the casket. This is same for the person that lies in the grave. One day he will arise from the dead. This is not his permanent state. He will one day be glorified. We shall not all sleep. What does this mean? Well, there will be one particular generation who will be the privileged ones to undergo what we call the rapture, if they are still alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now what will happen will be this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, here the moment would refer to an atomic second. This is where we get the word, English word, atom. And we know atom for some time in the history of mankind is regarded to be one of the smallest building blocks of elements, right? Atoms. One of the smallest units, building blocks of life. And so when we talk about in a moment, it refers into an atomic second, fraction of a second. This is also the same thinking behind the expression in the twinkling of an eye. Now, how long does it take for us to blink our eyes? We do not think before we blink, isn't it? Very fast. And there it happens, a fraction of a second. So the idea here is that immediately, this is what you will see. There will be a trump. This will be a trump, the last trump, to call up all the saints. And then the dead in Christ shall rise first to meet the Lord in the air. And then after that, all those who are alive. Yes, so some will not be asleep because some will be alive during the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But nevertheless, all will be changed. Changed in what sense? Changed in the sense that all of us, right, the dead and those that arrive, will be given an incorruptible body. The dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal, this temporary body, shall put on immortality. Corruptible body. Now, sometimes we like to spend a lot of time on our body, isn't it? There are some people who are very fixated with their body. They spend lots of money to make sure that they look very, for guys look very macho, and then for the ladies try to look very pretty. And so they spend a lot of time trying to groom themselves. For the males, they like to go to the gym, and they like to do a lot of exercise. Now, I think the latest trend is, I cannot remember how many packs. Last time is 6 packs, now don't know, 8 packs. So next time, 10 packs, 12 packs, 20 packs. Well, some will do, they will do until all these durian-like structures can be seen on their abs. True. That's why nowadays gyms in Singapore very popular. And the gyms, they are very clever. In order to advertise, they will make sure that they will rent a particular area in the shopping center or in the community center, and then make sure that it is the glass is transparent near the corner of the road. I know in Tampines, where I used to live, one of the junctions, they have a gym down there. So, and then it faces the corner, the T junction of the road, major junction. And then, so when people drive past, they can see all the people exercising, wow. Or can show off all their muscles. So some people, they are very fixated with this. Now, this is not to say that we don't take care of our bodies, okay? Please do not misunderstand. Right? The body is the temple of the Lord. We should take good care so that we can serve the Lord effectively. And that doesn't mean that ladies should dress any way they like, should appear very shabby. We should do our utmost to make sure that we are presentable. We are talking about people here who are so fixated about their body until it becomes like an idol. Their body is their entire life. And if they have 4 pack instead of 6 pack, well, they cannot sleep. What we sometimes forget is that this body of ours is a corruptible body, isn't it? Corruptible body. One day it will decay, one day it will decompose. And you ask, especially all those who are getting on with age, they will tell you how often the body fails. There was once a teacher of mine who said this. You know Clem? Yeah, they love to call me Clem. So he said, you know Clem? I'm getting on with age. You know, every 10 years, the body feels a little different. It feels a little slower. It feels a little more weak. And then somebody later told me, well, wait till you reach the age of 50. At the age of 50, it's no longer 10 years in which you will feel the difference. The interval will be 5 years. True? This body of ours will perish. Now in Singapore, even if you bury the body and then later you dig the body up, you will realize that what remains behind very often is what will be left behind is only the bones, and sometimes almost nothing will be left behind. The body will decay. The body will be gone. And that is what all of us will experience, isn't it? So if that is true, why then do we spend so much time building up this body until it becomes an idol? This is but a corruptible body. What we should focus upon is the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should look forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior, because what it means is that this corruptible body will now be replaced with one that is incorruptible, will be replaced with one that is immortal. And this is something that is very necessary. If you read the earlier verses of 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul will explain why this transformation of the body is necessary. He's used this particular analogy. You look at the birds, they have a particular type of body. You look at the fish, they have a particular type of body. And you look at men, they also have a unique kind of body. Now, the body of the bird, of course, is not suitable to live inside the water, isn't it? Similarly, if you talk about the fish doesn't have the kind of body that allows it to live in the sky. And so when we talk about entering into the kingdom of heaven, if we talk about living in the heavenly environment, you cannot live in the heavenly environment, you cannot enter into the heavenly environment with a body that is corruptible. You need a body that is incorruptible, that is our glorified body, which will be like the Lord Jesus Christ, made of flesh and bones. And how wonderful it is to have this incorruptible body, isn't it? This body so full of aches, this body so full of pains. One day all this will be gone. One thing we have to realize about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is this. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, He not only saves our soul. That is true, and we will see later on. He not only saves our soul, but He also saves our body. The doctrine of the body. And so when we go to the vigil service, and then when we look at the body lying in the casket, and if that is the body of a believer and of the saint, you know that that is something that is temporary. Sure, that body will decay. Sure, that body will decompose. And perhaps it may even decay to such an extent that it will be gone. But one day, Christ will raise up every one of His saints. Those that are dead, they will be risen up first, followed by those that are alive in what we will call the rapture. And everyone will be given a body that is incorruptible. Why? Because Christ, who was the first to be risen with the glorified body, we are now identified with Him in His death and also in His life. And so therefore it is the same for us, because Christ is the first one who defeated, who has victory over corruption through His resurrection. So we will also have victory against corruption through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only just that, but the Bible also tells us that in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His resurrection, we also have victory over sin and death. And this we can see from verses 54 to 57. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, what we have is an enemy that is called death. And death is something that is unavoidable for every man, except for maybe the generation that will undergo the rapture. Otherwise, in general, all of us would have to face this enemy called death. And why does man need to die? The reason why man must die is this. It's because man is a sinner. The problem is sin. And so therefore, here in God's word, it is written, the sting of death is sin. Sin is the cause of death. Sin is the one that condemns us. Sin is the one that, through the law, will condemn us unto death. Sin is the one that separates us from the one living and true God. Sin is the one that causes us to be in enmity with God. Sin is the one that gives us no peace. And if there is no solution to this problem of sin, then we shall all be condemned into the lake of fire. Very simple. And so God could have easily say, okay, let every man be condemned. But we thank God that He so loved us, that He sent His only begotten Son into this world to not only die for our sins and shed His precious blood on the cross, but after He was buried, because our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our representative, is the sinless Lamb of God. And so, therefore, sin and death had no power over Him. And so, on the third day, which we are commemorating today, Resurrection Sunday, Christ rose again from the dead. And so, because of that, because Christ had victory over sin and Christ had victory over death, and so therefore we are able to sing this victory song as written here in the Holy Scriptures. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Christ has already abolished death. Death is now without the sting. Just like how a bee without a sting is rendered useless. In fact, a bee, once its sting is taken away, it will die. So now death, where is thy sting? Gone. Death has no longer any power over us. Because now we have eternal life. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? You cannot hold the body there forever, O grave. One day this body will rise again from the dead. Christ has already won. And because we are now identified with Christ, we now have the victory. But please, when we talk about victory over sin and victory over death, when we talk about victory over sin, please do not just think in terms of what will happen in the future. But please also think of the implications in the present. What it means is this. Since Christ has already the victory over sin in His resurrection, for the Christian today, he is no longer bound to sin, he is no longer enslaved to evil and wickedness. He is now given the Holy Spirit, whereby he can now live a holy life. Because Christ has risen from the dead. So therefore, today, we have power against sin. We have power to live a Christ-like life. So why is it that sometimes we fall into sin? The reason is because we do not walk in the Spirit, isn't it? And perhaps the reason is because we do not ponder the implications of Christ's resurrection in our life. We do not understand what it means for a Christian to have the resurrection life. And so therefore, when we go into the world, because we are not focused that Christ has risen again from the dead, and so therefore, when we live our life here on this earth, we are not careful in our conduct. We just sin with impunity. But if we understand that Christ has already found victory over sin, and now we are identified with Him in the resurrection life of Christ, then we should not be sinning against Him. And so, therefore, this flows very naturally to what Paul exhorts us in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, right, so this deals with those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are brethren, they are Christians. You should be steadfast. You should be unmovable. Now, steadfast has this idea of a person who is seated down and grounded onto the earth. But the word unmovable goes one step further. It talks about a person who is not even moving, right? This is where we get the word kinetic in English, akinetic, so not a single movement. Now, what do we mean by steadfast and unmovable? Now, if we say steadfast and unmovable in sin, then of course that is not what verse 58 is talking about. We should not be steadfast and unmovable in sin. We should not be steadfast and unmovable, for example, in laziness. Steadfast and unmovable in what thing? In the work of the Lord. We must always abound in the work of the Lord. In other words, while you are down here on this earth, the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ, His victory in the resurrection, should move you into greater service and fervency for God and His word. Why? Because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know that Christ has already granted victory to you by His resurrection. And so therefore, because there is victory awaiting for you in the future, there is also victory for you today. But what do we mean by victory? Victory, what do we mean by victory in the present times? The Corinthian Christians in those days, they were often persecuted for their faith. Nowadays, in this present day, sometimes when you say you are a Christian, it seems something that is very high class and honorable, so much so that some people like to boast about their so-called religion and faith, and they like to put a very big cross down here and tell the whole world, look, I'm a Christian. Whether they are truly Christians or not, we don't know. But in those days, if you say that you are a Christian, people will persecute you. You will be regarded as one of the lowest in society. And some of these Christians, they had to flee from their homes, and they have to hide in caves, they have to hide in tombs, they have to fear for their life. And when they experience such persecution in their life, they could easily feel very discouraged. They can easily feel like giving up. And so Paul wanted to encourage them. Look, in such times where you feel like giving up, always remember that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you already have the victory. He has already risen again from the dead. And so what can these people do to you? What can these people do to you? At most, what they can do is to take away this body that you have, isn't it? At most, they can just kill you. But they cannot take away your salvation. And this body that you have, it is a corruptible body. And so when they kill you, yes, in the eyes of the world, they may think that they have the victory. They have victory over this group of people called Christians. But in the eyes of God, the ones that truly have victory are those that are faithful unto death. Those that, despite the persecution of the world, they refuse to buckle. They will plant themselves firmly upon the truth of the scriptures. This is what God's word says, and whatever God's word says, because I love God and because I already have experienced the love of God in my life, and so therefore I obey. And they hung on to their testimony. They hung on to the truth of God's word. That is victory. And we know that this is possible because of the Holy Spirit which Christ Jesus has already given to us, the Holy Spirit that indwells within us, that will empower us in our testimony for Him. This is also the same with regards to us today. you may go into the workplace. And at the workplace, you do your best to be a good Christian because you love the Lord. You want the rest of the world to know what exactly is the Christ of the Scriptures. You do your best in your work. You are diligent. You are honest. And sometimes because of this diligence and honesty that you display, some people will start to hate you. And after they know that you are a Christian, they become even more disturbed. And they hate you even more. And they want to destroy you. They want to get rid of you from the company. And some may even go to the extent, even when you leave the company, they will still try their best to give you trouble. And lo and behold, some of these people may even succeed in their schemes. You do your best. And it's very clear that in the whole workplace, you are the most effective worker because you follow the principles of the Bible. But these people, because of their plots, they got rid of you. And now you are suffering because you do not know where the next job will come. You do not know how to feed your family. And these people behind your back, they are still slandering you. They are still blaspheming against you. In the eyes of the world, they may say that, oh, these evil men, they have victory over the Christian. But in the eyes of God, no. The one who truly has victory is the one who maintained his Christ-like testimony despite all these persecutions. Not only just that, but he maintains his Christ-like testimony despite the temptations of the world. Because please not think that persecutions are the only thing that will cause us to move away from the truth of God's word. There will also be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then when we see the bright lights of this world, sometimes we will be tempted to pursue after these things and embrace worldliness in our lives. And so Paul had to write to the Corinthian Christians, look, this is not the direction in which you should go. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for you and he lived for you again so that you can have victory over these things, so that you can overcome the world. Why then do you want to go after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Why do you want to go after the world? Why do you want to pursue after worldliness when you should be pursuing the word? You should not be pursuing W-O-R-L-D. You should be pursuing W-O-R-D, the Word of God. You should be obeying Christ in every aspect of your life. There is a reason why Paul in his epistle say that it is better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting. In the house of feasting, sometimes because we are having so much fun and joy, we lose sight that this world, this life that we have, is one that is very transient, isn't it? That this so-called happiness and merrymaking that is found in the house of feasting is not a true reflection of the reality in this world. But at the house of mourning, at the vigil service, at the funeral, when we see the body lying in the casket, we are reminded how transient our life is. But not only just that, but especially if you go to the vigil service and the funeral of those who are believers. We are also encouraged because the funeral, the vigil service also reminds us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also reminds us how we ought not to place our focus on the things of this world. Our pursuit of earthly things that ultimately do not count. As an when you were an unbeliever, everything that you do will not be accepted by God, because everything that you do is touched by sin, is stained by sin. But now that you are a believer, now that you have the Holy Spirit, all that you do, if you have done it for the Lord Jesus Christ, will be accepted by God, and your works will follow you to heaven. What you are doing is therefore not in vain. The person that is lying in the casket, yes, he has gone to heaven. The only thing that is happening now is that he has just gone before us. But his body that is lying down there is a testimony to us that soon our time will come. Soon our time will come. Soon we will join him, and that time is very short. This short time that we have here on this earth, we should not waste it. We should occupy till the Lord Jesus Christ come. We should redeem the time because the days are evil. We should not waste any second. And so for those who are students, you should do your best for the Lord to study hard so that the Lord Jesus Christ can be glorified. And to your friends, you should go and witness to them. For those of us who are parents, we only have this limited time to impact the lives of our children. We should not waste our time by driving them towards worldliness. We should be spending our efforts to make sure that our children, they know the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not waste any second. And if indeed they do know the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must continue to encourage them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Word of God, that they must abound in the service towards Christ. For those of you in your workplaces, your colleagues, they are your immediate mission field, isn't it? Do not waste time. Be Christ-like. Have a passion for souls. Reach out to them with the gospel. And for those of us here who are in the ministry of the Word, we must labor very hard to preach the truth. Be diligent in the study of the Scriptures and to feed the flock of God. Because now, because Christ has already found victory in the resurrection, and because we are identified with Christ, we know all these things that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in vain. Our works will follow us unto heaven if it is done for the Lord Jesus Christ. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The word labor here talks about a person who is very diligent. He works very hard until he sweats. So much so hard that when he returns to the bed at the end of the day, he will just lie down and he will just sleep. Haven't had the experience before? Right? You're so tired after a day's work, and then when you go back, and then once you lie down, immediately you knock out. Well, the word labor has this kind of picture. Spare no effort in your service for Christ. And so when we talk about Easter Sunday, when we talk about Resurrection Sunday, it's no routine. It is really an encouragement and an exhortation to all of us that we should press on in the work of the Lord. It is an admonition and an exhortation to us to live the resurrected life, to live a holy life here in this world of darkness. It is also a call that all of us must be prepared to die. And a comfort to us that if we die, if we lie in the grave, it is not the end. It's just but commencements of life above with the Lord. And these truths should empower us in the service of the Lord here on this earth, should empower us in our witness for Christ. Because Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, talks about how Christ in his resurrection have victory over corruption, how Christ in his resurrection have victory over sin and death, and how in Christ Jesus, because of his victory in the resurrection, we can also have victory in our present times. We can overcome the world, and we must overcome the world. Oh, what comfort we have in the Holy Scriptures. And our prayer is that everyone down here may find great peace and joy this Easter Sunday. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that Christ is now risen from the dead. He is not a dead Savior. He is living today. And we thank thee how in our risen Savior we have this sure hope of heaven. Oh, how wonderful it is that thy children should know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray as thou hast exhorted us in thy word, that we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in your work, that thou will grant us a grace to be faithful even unto death, and that we will bear a good testimony here in this world of darkness. May thou help us to live the resurrected life here in this world, and to watch and be sober and to look forward with great expectation to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hear thou our humble cry as we pray all these things in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.